Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Let's stop again and just see the setting here where Jesus is at. Jesus is with the disciples on the road to Jerusalem right now. And as he taught and walked and taught the disciples there, there would be many groups following. I know for you, anytime we see a large group start to follow, right, a large group usually attracts more people. We're just curious people like that. We see a group, if we were to go outside and we saw a big group of people, we'd be curious, right? And we kind of go see what's going on. And this is the same setting that's going on here. As he's teaching, large groups begin to surround him, knowing the word had gone out who Jesus was. Many had heard of the signs and wonders that he had performed. And it's in these times right here where we see throughout the Gospels where these large groups are people coming to him for reasons that Jesus only knows, that he stops and addresses the crowd. And again, he addresses the hearts of the people there. As he turns and he looks at all the people in the crowd, he's seeing their hearts, their intents, their motives. Why are you here? And just as he asked that question, I feel that it's fitting again for us to ask ourselves that this morning. Why are we here? What is the reason that brought us out here this morning to hear from God? Why are we here in church? Because God sees that this morning. And that's something that I want us to truly just stop and reflect on. You know, as Jesus stares into the hearts, we know that he sees the intents. And as we read, he's going to test the hearts and motives of all the people that are gathered there. And when we hear what Jesus has to say, even in this verse, that he is speaking with such clarity and such conviction because he's addressing the heart. And Matthew Henry's commentary on this very passage of Scripture, he says, he, Jesus, is in these verses directing his discourse to the multitudes that crowded after him and seemed zealous in following him. And his exhortation to them is to understand the terms of discipleship before they undertook the profession of it and to consider what they did. So in these next few verses we should read, and even as we heard Brother Brian read this morning, some of these verses should be, whoa, I never read that before from some of you. You may have not heard that verse read before. Some of us may have not heard it in a while, but we all should be reminded of what God, through Christ, requires for those who want to be his disciples. So I pray that you will listen very closely this morning. Back in Luke 13, if you turn over to Luke 13, in context, we see what Jesus is already talking about here. If we look in Luke 13, 24, Jesus has just described the way of salvation as something that is agonizing, is the Greek word that's used there to strive. He says, when answering the question, if few will be saved, he says in Luke 13, 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. He makes it even clearer when he explicitly states here, as we read in verse 26 of chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This was not intended at all by any means on Mother's Day. Last week as I started this series, I thought initially the first week that I was going to get through 25 to the end of the chapter. And little did I know as I started to study, there's so much there. And then I was unaware last week that I always thought, I was talking with somebody the last few days, I always thought Mother's Day was later in May. So I had no idea Mother's Day was coming. And I'm thinking after last week was done, knowing someone had mentioned to me Mother's Day was this next Sunday. And I was thinking, oh, maybe I need to change this sermon to something that's a little more palatable. But going on, because this is his word and God is speaking to all of us here, this is his divine plan for it all. So I just wanted to clarify that as well. So we see here in verse 26 something that should shock us in a way. Hate mother and father, brother, sister, wife and children. Really? Is he really telling us to hate? Well, let's see what Jesus is really saying. Let's understand here what he is saying. Because some of us can get misunderstand this and say, oh, I don't believe in that part of it. I'll believe everything else about Jesus, but this part, I don't know. But Jesus says here, and hate, this word hate means to detest, love less, esteem less on a comparative basis. Understand that, please. To love someone or something less than someone also is what this means. To renounce one choice in favor of another. The language used here in verse 26, as we read, is one of exaggerated contrast. They use this in Hebrew, in a Hebrew figure of speech in those days. And we use it and have adopted it into even in our English culture. It's called hyperbole. Right, those of you English majors or those of you who like English, a hyperbole is something that is an exaggerated statement to make a point, right? I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse, right? You guys wouldn't look at me and say, really, he'd eat a horse? We all understand that, man, he must be really hungry here, right? It's this exaggerated statement that we see here. And Jesus, as this great teacher, right, is trying to make his point very clear of what it is. He's declaring that when choice is involved, we must be unyielding in the depth of our love and service to anyone other than him. He is to be supreme over all. And your love for him, when being compared to all other people and things, will appear on a comparative basis to be his hate. So what is he really saying what we must do here? We must understand that with hatred, once again, that he's not implying a true hatred, because that would break the commands that is laid out in Scripture, right? We have the commands to love, first of all, found in Leviticus 19, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 22, Romans 13, Galatians 5. We also have the command to, here on Mother's Day as well, to honor father and mother, as laid out in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus also mentions again in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 15. And then we also have the command for husbands to love their wives, and also for wives to love and respect their husbands. So we see that he's not breaking his commands. He's not contradicting himself here at all. And we even notice, in particular, especially with wives and husbands, if you look in chapter 14 where we're at, and you go back up to verse 20, to see this relation here to it, that this person, this parable that he's given, this person who was invited to the banquet, and all these excuses start to come out. And there's one that says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So we also see here how he could be addressing that as well. The parallel passage of Luke chapter 14 found in the Gospels also, you don't have to turn there, is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Here a parallel we hear, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we see Luke 14 says, if you hate, and we know it's on a comparative basis, and in Matthew chapter 10 it says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we understand that Jesus wants all to understand. However, they will not practically know. And that's something we have to understand. When Jesus is giving this call to those that are interested, to those who are coming after him, he wants to make it very clear what it is, what his mandatory requirements are. Even though we won't know it practically, many of us who are saved, we know when God first saved us, we had no idea, although we know that it was going to cost us everything. But we don't know practically what that looks like until that time comes. But a true child of God, when that time comes, will understand exactly what to do, because it's his spirit within us and it's no longer us. Because these things are hard things. And for many of us to think about those things in our own lives, in our own experiences, if you are truly a child of God, you should have times that you can count right now in your head where you've had to count this cost on a comparative basis to love Jesus Christ more than husband or wife, more than mother or father, more than children. Like that should hit us, because we are personable people. We deal with people. We love people. We're surrounded by people every day, and we have those especially that we love in our lives. And I pray that, I mean, those things should shake our hearts when we think about these things, especially as a child of God. And those who aren't saved here this morning, this is a cost that you must count on. There's no exception to this at all, as we'll go further into this And we know that Jesus is also speaking to those in the crowd here, as we see in John's Gospel in 6:37, that those, all that the Father gives to me, will come to me. And those that come to me, I will no wise cast out. And Jesus sees these hearts of these people, those that are His elect that are going to come to Him. And He knows and He sees the things that are in their lives and in their heart that are keeping them from coming to Him. He sees that in these people specifically. And He wants them to understand what it takes and what they must count on in order to follow after Him. And in Matthew Henry's commentary again on this verse, he's speaking about the people in the crowd. And he said that many probably expected that he should say, "If any man come to me and be my disciple, he shall have wealth and honor in abundance. Let me alone to make him a great man." And that's something we often hear, sadly enough, in today's church. Come to Christ. You got problems in your life? Come to Christ. He'll take care of it. You don't have a job? Jesus can take care of you. You don't have this or that? Come to Jesus. You want a good life? You want your best life now? Come to Jesus. This is not the call of God. That goes against Scripture, because He even says, in fact, it's quite the opposite invitation, as we've just read. So what are we saying here? If father or mother opposes Christ, who do you choose to serve? The answer is Christ. When your wife or husband neglects you and your children mock and tease you, who is it that you look to for love? Answer is Christ. When brothers or sisters turn against you, who are you to be loyal to? Answer, Christ. When family disowns you and you are willing to risk being ostracized, are you willing? The answer is yes, for Christ. When friends question and try to persuade you away from Christ, who is it that you point to and run to? Answer is Christ. When boyfriend or girlfriend rejects Christ, whose relationship are you willing to save? The answer is Christ. And this is something, that last part is something that I had all the other ones down there, and that one Lord just laid it on my heart, because I thought, as I'm preparing this message and as I have counted the cost in my life by His grace, I was able to stop and reflect on my own life. And my wife is sitting here this morning. We've been married for almost 4 months now, and we've been together for 3 years. But those first 2 years that we were together, completely lived in sin. We went to church, but completely rejected God. We were eager to be in church and show up and go to these different groups and hang out with people, but we rejected Christ because, oh, I'm going to love her. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love my job. I'm going to love things that I want more than Christ. And then Christ got a hold of my life. And God saved me. And then He said, okay, who are you going to choose? Her or me? And for me at that time, as someone who was searching and craving love from somebody, I can't let her go. But then Christ, because He was already inside, His love compelled over anything else. And to come to Him over her was a hard thing. Yes, it wasn't easy. I wasn't skipping away from her saying, see you later. But in His grace and His mercy, as I sought Him and as I prayed that He work out whatever it is. If I were to be with her, God was going to work it out. If I wasn't, then He's going to work it out within me so that I can go through that. But in His mercy and in His grace, a few months down the road, He, through His divine sovereignty, put us back together. And through that time, I was praying. Because after I was searching and reading the Bible and studying and knowing God more, He laid it on my heart to be married. I've always wanted to be that guy who was married at a young age. I didn't care what anybody else said. I just wanted to be married. But once God saved me, He put things in a different light. And as I got older, I thought, Lord, I want to be married. Your will be done, not mine. Whoever that woman is out there, Lord, prepare her heart. Prepare my heart. Prepare us for that time. But I'm going to serve You in this time. And then a few months down the road, He brought back Holly into my life. And how did he prepare her heart? Because she was unsaved. And I heard the Bible and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Do not be unequally yoked. Right? Flee youthful lust. But when he changes a man and changes a heart and mind, he prepares for that time on what a relationship should look like, what marriage should look like. And he brought her to me. And preparing her heart was that he saved her. You know, that's not the story that may end up for everybody. It can. But do you see the purpose? And the point of that is to follow Christ more than that single thing in your life that you love more than anything else. When others tempt you, when others test you, whose reputation are you most worried about? Yours or Christ? Many of us are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. I was raised as a child having this book read, having this book watched, having everything. I knew it from front to back as a little child. And as my wife read it recently, and she was able to share some of the things with me. And as I was preparing this message, I just couldn't help but think about Christian, the main character in the story in Pilgrim's Progress, how John Bunyan so perfectly portrays and illustrates this same instance of loving Christ more than anything else. As Christian was realized that he had this burden on his back, right? If we remember and we watched the movie, read the book, we find him at home just in sorrow, in turmoil, turning over. He's in bed, bedridden, and his family's coming up to him. What's wrong with you? They eventually thought he's gone crazy. Right? But he realized his sin, the guilt of his sin. And then he meets the evangelist, right? And what does the evangelist tell him? To flee from the wrath to come. And now we read in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, as his journey begins to the celestial city from the city of destruction, we read that Christian, now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But Christian puts his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. The neighbors also came out to see him, and as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. They sought to persuade him to go back, but Christian said, that can by no means be. You dwell, said he, in the city of destruction, the place also where I was born. I see it to be so, and dying there, sooner or later you will sink lower than the grave, into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, and go along with me. We have to understand that the cost of discipleship will include the fact that some of your own enemies will be that of your own household. And if you're a child of God sitting here today, you know that to be the truth. It's a heavy cost. And we don't want to just hear this negative side. Okay, where's the good news? Because there is good news in it, but we first need to know the bad news of all these things. The bad news of our own sin when coming to Christ, that we're guilty before Him, that there's nothing good inside of us, and then we also have to count the cost, that it's going to cost us everything in your life. Everything. We have to understand that Christ was the first to go through this, though, as a man. He experienced it all. So when I hear this cost, or if you're hearing this cost of what it is to be a disciple, realize that he went through it all. So when you go through it, when I go through it, who do we have to call on? Christ. His own family rejected him, said, you're not the Christ, you're not the Messiah. His own brothers turned against him. You don't think that he went through it? Trust me, he did. The people that were looking for him the most turned against him, said he was of the devil. You think that you're not going to experience the same? We have to understand this. He supplies all our needs, and we must remember that. Christ does not give a call that he does not first answer himself. And that's such a beautiful thing to be reminded of. Our Lord's invitation is one that will include much sacrifice and suffering. And Jesus does not stop at one's own loved ones. He goes further in the next verse as we read in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We've often heard this term used, bear your own cross. You got to carry your cross. And I've seen, you know, some of you who don't know, I've put together some videos and things with sermons and even from Pastor James here on a little YouTube site that I have. And as I search for certain pictures and things to put on some of these videos, you type in carry your cross, and I've seen some pictures that come on there with this guy backwards hat on, throwing on a cross, and he's skipping his way about his day. We have this idea of carrying a cross is carrying a cross. Some of it think, well, I carry my cross every day. I got it on my neck. I got a nice crucifix. We have to understand what carrying the cross really, because we hear it so often, but what do we think? What is the first thing you think of when it says to bear and carry your own cross? Some of us may think, well, immediately of Jesus. We see that picture. Some of you have seen the movies. Some of you who have heard the stories and watched, seen any picture, we see Jesus, right? And that's what we may think. But let's think in context. Let's think historically. Who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to these people at this time that are gathered. They didn't see him crucified yet. And many of them, even his own disciples, didn't even know, even though he told them time and time again. So they didn't have this visual image that we have of Jesus carrying his cross to the place of execution. So the cross in these times, so what were they thinking of? The cross in Roman crucifixion was an instrument of death. It is also used figuratively for the cross sacrifice each believer bears to be a true follower of Christ. The cross represents unspeakable pain, humiliation, suffering. And he is calling disciples to do the same. But wait, right? I thought Jesus suffered so I wouldn't have to. I thought Jesus went through all of that so I wouldn't have to. Yes, Jesus had to bear our sins on the cross. He had to die. But the suffering, he promises us. And he promises it and he describes it as a gift. He says, I suffered and I'm going to give it to you as well. A gift. Not something like, I don't want to give this to you, but here it is. Here's his ball and chain. You got to wear it. He says it's a gift. And for those of you sitting here today that have suffered and sacrificed much for Christ, you know that it is a gift, because what does it do? You open that up and you see what comes before you. Even though it's the hardest thing, you know that when it's all said and done, that your relationship with Christ is that much stronger. Because all you can do is depend on him. When everybody leaves you and everybody forsakes you, who are you left with? And if you have Christ, he is your greatest joy and treasure in life. I would have it no other way. We have to understand that there is no second option. Okay? Suffering, sacrifice, I don't like that. You got anything else for me, Jesus? I'll pass that. I'm not too good with suffering and stuff, so I'm real emotional, so I don't do well. You have anything better for me? There is no second option to be a disciple of Christ is when it comes to carrying one's own cross. It is for all. Every disciple follower of Christ must carry his own cross, and follow Christ. In the parallel passage again in Matthew chapter 10, we see in verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And recorded in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, I really love how it's worded here. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Daily we've got to take up our cross. This suffering, this sacrifice, this pain, daily. Count on it. And just as Pastor James a few weeks ago in talking about examine yourself and to really test your faith, if you're not, or if you can't even recall a time ever in your life that you've experienced this pain and the sacrifice for Christ. Remember, it's for Christ. Because I've talked with people in the past, I suffer every day. I go through this and that, but it's nowhere is Christ in the picture. It's a self-pity. It's I'm my own God. But remember, it's for Christ's sake. And if we haven't experienced that, then test yourself, examine yourself this morning. Those who were gathered in this large group knew exactly what this cross was. They saw it daily. Maybe not necessarily daily, but they saw it in their life often enough to know what it looked like. And as I was trying to think about and put it into a way to describe it and get the historical accounts, I finally just saw a description that I've read before, and I thought he has painted it so vividly that I would share it. And this is from Dr. Steve Lawson, and he gives this illustration of the cross here. And he says, to carry one's own cross was the dreaded death march, where one would stand before the judge's tribunal and be declared as a guilty criminal before the judge. And as a public display of one's own guilt, one would be forced to carry their own crossbar from the judgment seat all the way to the site of execution. And it was publicly humiliating. As one was carrying their crossbar on their own shoulders, it was a public testimony of being under the submission of the higher authority of the judge. You are saying, I agree with the judge's condemnation of me, and I know I yield my life and confess my guilt to having breached the law of the higher authority, and publicly and openly, with all of the shame that is involved in the admission of my own guilt and sin, I now carry the crossbeam all the way to the point of execution. And the streets of Jerusalem would be filled, and people would line up along the Via Dolorosa as the condemned criminal would carry his crossbeam. And everyone would see that Rome is in charge, and Rome has brought Judea into subjection and submission. And this is yet one more example of one who is under submission and is dying to self. And what Jesus is saying here, right? Steve Lawson also says, we must stand before the holiness of God in our own heart and agree with God's own estimation of us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we are to be saved, we must agree with that and come into a place of submission under the lordship of Christ and come under the higher authority of Christ. And to carry one's own cross is to make an open and public statement to the world that I am guilty as charged before a holy God, and my life has come under the government of God, and it has come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I have come to the end of myself, and I do not have a life anymore. I am now dead to self and dead to sin, and I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, and I am now a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am carrying my cross every step of the journey as I follow Christ, and I am in submission to His Lordship, and I confess my sin, and am willing to go wherever and do whatever He calls me to do. It means to walk as He walked, to live as He lived, to speak as He spoke, to rejoice in what He rejoices in, and to weep over what He weeps over, because I am now one with Jesus Christ. I am now identified with Christ, and I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. So do you see this picture? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He doesn't want to just be an accessory in your life. He doesn't want to be something that you've added to your resume. I have these accomplishments, and I'm also a Christian, right? I also believe in God. I love Jesus. Jesus was a great guy. I read the Bible, right? We often use these things in our language. Many people often make this to be who Jesus is, but Jesus, again, addressing the hearts of all the people at this time, He's not concerned with what you're going to say. He's not concerned with what you can do for Him. He's concerned with this, because this will drive you every single day. We were created to worship. And whether or not you are worshiping God in your life today, you are worshiping something. Jesus wants you to regard Him as Lord over all, and including your own life. Why is this language so offensive, right? Really? Mother's Day? Hate mother and father? Why did Jesus have to speak this way? Why isn't He being loving? Right? Why isn't He coming and saying something that's a little sweeter? You see, Jesus, as He is speaking to the hearts of these people, is eager to send away the uncommitted. That is why He says, here is what He says here is so hard to digest, right? And we think of the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler came very eager. What must I do to follow you? I'm ready. And if we can imagine it, he came just ready to go. He ran to Jesus. I'm ready. What do I got to do? And what does Jesus do? He didn't say, okay, come along with me. Let's walk. Let's see if you're ready. Jesus stops and addresses his heart because Jesus knew all things about him. Right? And he sees the earnest hearts of people here that are in this crowd. And instead of honoring their good intentions, he corrects them by speaking the truth, speaking to their heart. He's not seeking a jolt of emotion or an impulsive decision. He does not want people to be deceived that they are going to heaven when they are not. He is seeking those who will commit their entire lives to him, all that they have. We read in verse 28 as we go further. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Taking up a profession of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is like building a tower, right? We don't build towers really here. Think of building a house, right? If you were to build a house, someone gave you property, you were to buy a property and there's no house, no one just says, okay, just build it. We think about it. We count, can I even really do this? Can I buy this right now? We do this so often in our daily lives and investments and things that we want to get in our lives, things that we want to buy. We stop and think, do we have enough to afford it? Can I pay it all off? Right? We think even when in our day and age in America, how often with credit and things like that, we just charge it. Right? But in these days, to count the cost of what it is to follow Jesus Christ, he used this analogy of building a tower. And the foundation, he's saying, to build this tower, the foundation, right, and we build a house, the foundation of it, so it's going to stay sturdy and stay upright, he's saying, it's me. If your foundation isn't Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus Christ and what you can offer, it's Jesus Christ alone. Like the great hymn that we sing, Rock of Ages, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is nothing in addition to Christ or other than Christ that you can build your faith upon that will stand. Nothing. And for my life, I know that will happen time and time again because I tried to add Jesus and something else, try to bring my own whatever else with it, and time and time again, continue to fall. And if we think about the parable of the wise and foolish builder, right? If you continue to build your life upon something other than Christ, it will fall in this life. And sometimes you may have a life that you don't really see it. But at the end of that parable, it says, and great was that fall. Because when your life is over, whether you thought you've had a great life or you were a good person or not, you really see if that foundation will really have lasted, because all that you put into this life really doesn't matter when you stand before Christ. Because in that day, if you stand before him and your faith was not in Christ, we'll see even the picture that we see he lays out in chapter 13 that he casts you away. Verse 31 reads, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. These are his terms of peace. What we've read in verse 26 and 27, he commands that you surrender your life to him. When one submits under the lordship of Christ and becomes his disciple, he will immediately be encamped and oppressed by the king of this world, who is Satan. He will fight against the world system, for it is in the lap of the evil one. And he will have to fight his flesh and all his lust daily. No single person can stand against the devil and his schemes and his demons. We have to realize what Christ is saying, that he is in comparison to what, and that's why often as a Christian we think about, man, everywhere we go, I can't walk out my house without seeing something come before me that is in opposition to the things that I believe in, right? just going to a grocery store, watching TV. You see it on the commercials. You hear it in the songs. You see it in the way people dress. Go to a mall. Right? That's why I don't go to malls, because I know if I step in there, my eyes don't need to see anything that's in there. There's nothing good for me. You must understand that when you come to Christ as His disciple, once He draws you and you come to Him, that the world will be against you. Not only family, give your own life, but the world, Satan, is every day, right, as a roaring lion, the Bible describes him, is going to be against you. Count the cost of this. You have to count the cost. Because this is exactly what will happen in it all. And we know that Christ's army is, in a sense, smaller, right? But he is the head. He will fight the battle against this great foe, and in the end, he will be victorious. He will give you his armor, and he will fight through you and for you. And this picture of just being in what Christ is saying here about this army that's gathered here, with the events that have gone on from last Sunday on, and these stories of these men that went into the heat of battle and were risking their lives for America. And I thank God that He has given us the land that He has. I do. And I thank God that we have the freedom that we do to meet here today. And to see that there are people out there that are willing to risk their lives. But if those people don't know Christ, if they were to lose their lives standing up and putting their faith and standing for America, if their faith isn't in Christ and their faith is in their country, what does it profit if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? I think of, spiritually speaking, to, I speak to all you that are his children this morning, those of you who are saved, this wartime mentality should be in all of us. If you don't realize you're already in the battlefield, it's not you're waiting, okay, God, Lord, drop me in, I'm ready to fight for you. He says you're in it already. And if you're not fighting, if you're not struggling with sin, the world, whatever it is, please realize and test yourself and realize that that's what he's called you to fight against it. That same, these guys went all out. These guys practiced and trained for years, thousands of hours for this one moment. And they went in and got the job done, whatever, conspire, whatever. I'm taking it for the whatever they said has happened. And he calls us to do the same. He's placed you, and your enemy is not a mass terrorist, a mass murderer. Your enemy is the devil and his demons and this world. And he calls you to fight. Fight for him. And I pray that that would be your life. And I pray that those of you who are here and are fighting for Christ and are battling the flesh and are battling the world and are battling sin and you're battling all these things, please remember who the head of your army is, who the chief in command is, right? The minute you disconnect yourself from the chief in command, you're lost. He's the only one that can lead you. He is the only one that can fight. You have to say, I can't do it. I'm done. Fight. I need you. Not help me, God. No, I need all of you. He gives you all of his armor, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, and we have to fight for him. If you continue in your sin and fight against God your whole life, those of you who are not saved, you will eventually lose. But when your life is over and you stand before the King of Kings, when you stand before the Kings of Kings and Lord of Lords, in verse 33 we go on, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not letting up, right? Family, your life, persecution, suffering. And if you don't give me all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Okay, what is he saying here again? Is he saying, I got to just sell everything and give it to him? Maybe. But what he really is addressing here again is the heart. As we studied last week, he's addressing the heart, the motives, which is in our heart. He finishes these terms and he looks these people in the eyes in this crowd and speaks to their heart and gives them the truth of what it must look like to follow him. He is not playing games. He requires all that you have and all that you are. And you must count the cost. You must understand that this is what the life of a disciple of Christ will be. The Christian life is hard and wearisome, and it will cost you everything. But remember his promises to provide all that you need. What a glorious life it is to follow and submit your life to the King of Kings. Matthew 6:24 reads, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, which means money or possessions. And if you would turn with me to Joshua, in Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24. As Joshua is addressing the children of Israel here, he is gives a very stirring message as well of what it is to be a follower of Christ, even here. He says, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 24, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before all of us people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. We see here that people are eager. We want to serve God. We want to serve. We want to do whatever it takes. And Joshua is saying, choose who you want to serve, right? And they're, okay, we want to serve God. That seems like the best answer, right? If I were to ask every person in this room, do you love God? Do you serve God? Pretty much everybody would be, yeah, I do. But that's not what God seeks. That's not what Joshua is pointing out to these people here as well. Because he says, why would he say, if you tell me to choose God or not, and then when we choose God, you're saying, no, you can't choose him. Wait, what are you saying? Right? Because he wants them to understand that this impulsive decision, this emotional, we want to serve God. All gung-ho about it. Let's go. Team Jesus. Right? He's saying to them, you can't serve God. God is holy. Realize who you are first before you just jump up and say, I'm a Christian and I want to serve God and you want to count the cost. Realize who he is. He is holy. You are a sinner. Right? He's a jealous God. You can't share anything else. You can't have anything else. When you come to Christ, you can't say, okay, I'm ready to give you my all. He says, show me what's behind your back. I don't need to worry about that. I give you everything. I give it all. And this is a picture of my life before I was saved, because I wanted God, but I wanted what I wanted still. And you need to understand who God is. God is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions, your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. Finishing the verse, and he said, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord, our God, we will serve and his voice we will obey. If you hear God speaking today, you must understand that you cannot serve any other person but him. The only reason, even with Mother's Day, even today, if Christ is saying that I got to love him more than anything, does that mean I can't love anybody else but him? What he's in fact saying is, if you want to love anybody else first, right? He loved us first, right? We love him because he first loved us. You want to love your family in the way Christ loved, you have to love him more than anything else. And he will allow you to love mother and father, husband and wife, children, in the way that he wants you to love him. It's a perfect love. It's an unconditional love. These are things that are hard to understand before you come to Christ, but when those times come in your life, you realize that I can love those who wronged me. I can love those who didn't care about me because Christ loved me. And I remember what I was guilty of when he loved me. I didn't get my life together first. He saved me because I said, because it's the real, I have nothing. Nothing is worth losing him over in those times. He speaks to the heart in such a way that compels you, those that are his children, to give all for him. And this is the count, the cost of being a disciple. So what thoughts consume your mind or your thoughts daily? Where do you spend your money and why? What are your hopes and dreams? Whose love do you seek? What do you spend the majority of your time doing? What or who are you worshiping in your life? Your loyalty and commitment and love for God must be supreme over any person or thing in your life. And by comparison, as Jesus says, it will look as if you hate them. And we are not to question him, right? We're not to say, but wait, he's God. It's his conditions and his terms. And he just requires that you bow before him and submit to him. He is the one who gave his life for his people. And you must count the cost of being his disciple if you have not already. And some of you are sitting here and are like, this is too much for me. Then I just pray that God soften your heart and have mercy on your soul. If you're sitting here today and at first you couldn't wait for the service to be over, but after hearing this call that Christ gives to be a disciple, you begin to question some of the things in your own life. And you say, I never knew that's really what it took to be a disciple. If there's conviction in your heart today, and God has exposed the wickedness of your own life through the light of his word, and you're saying, okay, then what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. As your all in all this morning. And trust in him alone. And by his grace, he will change your heart and your life. And you will bear much fruit. However, if you are saved, or you believe that God is doing something and that he has saved you, if you do not see any fruit or a changed lifestyle or a changed heart or a changed mind as you continue and you see, find yourself continuing in your old ways and rejecting God, then nothing has happened. Because as we read back in Luke chapter 14, verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Again, we see what is, he goes further and further into our hearts and pierces our hearts with these things that he says. And we have to understand that if you're sitting here today and you are a child of God, I say to you, be encouraged and lift up your head and give thanks to him for giving you the grace to persevere through these times of surrendering all to him. And I pray that as he continues to reveal to you the things in your life and as he wants you to surrender, I pray that you will humble yourself and repent once again. Because even the life of a Christian doesn't mean we just turn it all over at one time and then that's it. Repentance happens daily in our lives. Believing and having faith in Christ happens daily in our lives because he will bring more and more and say, I want it. Really? You want it? Right? And he will require, again, your faith and require you to turn away from any idols in your life and will require you to believe, confess your sins. Over and over and over again. This life that we're talking about being, coming to Christ and counting it first to be his disciple is the life that you will have forever. Until he brings you home. You can count on it. And for some of you that I've had the honor and privilege to talk to you about some of the things that have gone on in your own lives. And as you share with me the times of your own persecutions from workplace, from home life, from wherever it is, it encourages me. Because it's in those times when all those things are happening in my life that I sit there and the way our flesh and the way that the devil works is you're by yourself. You're the only one going through this. Right, but when you put yourself and you come to church, talk to people. What instead of asking, how are you doing today? Because what do we always get? Good. Thank you for asking. Let's challenge each other. Come up to somebody and say, how can I pray for you today? Instead of saying, okay, I'll pray for you when I get home, pray for them right there. Hear their heart. Because as God's children, we love to be with each other. We love to tell each other and bear one another's burdens. I mean, you're not going to go and give your business to everybody in the church, but there are a few people that God may be placing in your life or has already placed in your life to share with them the things that are going on in your life. Some that He's entrusted His word to. That when you come to Him, they're going to just, this is what the Bible says. That's why when I shared a few weeks ago, if you were here, the verse that God has just laid so heavily on my heart and how far I fall short every time, but yet it's just in front of my face, is Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is daily, right? We take up our cross daily, die to ourselves daily. Sin is daily. And we need to encourage one another daily as His children. We need to pray with each other. When we hear these announcements for prayer walks and things like that, whether or not you think, oh, I don't know, if I'm not for, just come. Spend time. You hear there's a meeting, there's a Bible study, whatever, just show up. In the state that you are, in the mess that you are, because people, I guarantee it, are in the same place. And we need to bear one another's burdens. We are a family of God. We were orphans before and we were lost. And He adopted us and brought us into His family. And He says, here, talk to your family now. And that's how we have love for our biological family. Because when you see the love for one another here in the church, you say, man, and how often those of you come on Wednesdays or times we have prayer meetings, how often we pray, God, save our loved ones that are unsaved. Please. Because we see the love that we have for one another. We know Jesus' words are so true and piercing to the heart that we know, just as He said in 13, are only few going to be saved? He says many are going to try to enter, but few. Many will be cast and turned away. And that's why I pray for us here, even in this joyous occasion of Mother's Day, and families, and as we go about the rest of the days, as we spend time with family, the majority of us are going to spend time with family today. Many of them that probably don't know Christ. We can't make the cost of discipleship, what it is to be Christian, something that's palatable again. How many times do we tell people, man, the Christian life is the most amazing life, even despite the hardships. It's full of joy, right? We say it, and we say it with such zeal. But do we live our lives that we believe it in such a way? In those hard times, do you have joy? Are you saying, blessed be the name of God? Are you saying along with Job, when he lost everything, that he cannot deny Christ? And even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. What a beautiful picture that is. And I pray that as we think about these things and as it convicts our heart, that we would also, with King David, say in Psalm 73:25-26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And may we also say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you see? It's about the heart again. As we shared last week, as we read last week, it's about your heart. He is the only one that can open it and come in. And He is the only one that will fill it with an ever-burning flame to love Him. If you try on your own strength, even as a Christian, to muster up enough love and passion to serve God, you will fall short. That's why He says, seek me. Come after me. When it comes down to it, man does not see your heart. God does. If there's anything in your life today, money, work, hobbies, sports, exercise, pornography, food, sleep, vacation, worrying, pride, anger, knowledge, self-pity, self-centeredness, on and on and on, whatever it may be, that you worship. Yes, you can worry, worship worrying. You worship these things if this is what your life looks like. You are worshiping them, right? Those of you who are married, right? You can't just say, I love my wife or I love my husband and that to be enough. There's no evidence of that love. There has to be the fruit of those things in it all for who we worship. And yes, we will deal with all of those things that I mentioned, but only through Christ can we put them to death. Is there anyone in your life, mother, father, wife, husband, children, boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, that you love more and are willing to do more for than Christ? If you sit here unsaved and God is calling you, wait no longer. Please say with me today in your hearts that nothing in my hands I bring. Right? Simply to the cross I cling. Put your trust in Christ alone. He either has to be everything to you or he's nothing. There is no middle ground at all with Christ. He is either everything or nothing. So what is it that you love in life more than Christ? Because the grim picture is painted back in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 to 28, as we talk about those that there will be few. Christ says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity or of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. You cannot claim ignorance today. You cannot claim anymore that you've never heard this call of discipleship, if you've never heard it before, if you've never heard it taught in the correct way. You can't just throw away what you've heard today and not think about it. You must answer him. And you will answer him either in this life or the life to come. It is inevitable. And I pray that by his grace and mercy, that you will hear his call and that you will come to him. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. This last story that I wanted to share is a story from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And as many men in those days, when the church, after the apostles and as the church began to grow, there was much persecution and much blood was spilt for the sake of Christ. And we need to hear these stories. Brother Brian was able to share with us the story of Polycarp this past Wednesday. And we need to hear these stories because in America we don't hear it, we don't see it as often because we live very comfortable lives. The story reads, Timothy, a deacon in Mauritania, and Mara, his wife, had not been united by the bands of wedlock above 3 weeks when they were separated from each other by the persecution. Timothy, being apprehended as a Christian, was carried before Arianus, the governor of Thebais, who, knowing that he had the keeping of holy scriptures, commanded him to deliver them up to be burnt. To which Timothy answered, had I had children, I would sooner deliver them up to be sacrificed than part with the word of God. The governor, being much incensed at this, replied, ordered his eyes to be put out with red hot irons, saying, the books shall at least be useless to you, for you shall not see to read them. His patience under the operation was so great that the governor grew more exasperated. He therefore, in order, if possible, to overcome his fortitude, ordered to him that he be hung by the feet. with a weight tied about his neck and a gag in his mouth. In this state, Mora, his wife, tenderly urged him for her sake to recant. But when the gag was taken out of his mouth, instead of consenting to his wife's entreaties, he greatly blamed her mistaken love and declared his resolution for dying for the faith, of dying for the faith. The consequence was that Mora resolved to imitate his courage and fidelity and neither to accompany or follow him to glory. The governor, after trying in vain to alter her resolution, ordered her to be tortured, which was executed with great severity. After this, Timothy and Mora were crucified near each other in A.D. 304. So I pray today, church, that you would truly count the cost as Christ has called all of us to. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And I pray for even this day, knowing as this holiday of Mother's Day, as we go and spend time with family, please take some time even now to prepare yourself for what's ahead. For those of you maybe that don't have mothers, there's women in your life or whatever it may be, count the cost even in your own life for what it is to be a follower of Christ. If you have questions, if you want to talk about things, I'm available, my wife's available, the elders of the church are available. Please utilize the people that are in here that have gone through these things already and are currently going through these things. I pray that He has convicted you this day. And I pray that you will prayerfully consider these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time of hearing from your word, O God. And I pray even as my heart is just burdened, Lord, for the people here, Lord, I pray, Lord, as I'm able to even reflect once again as the words are even coming out of my mouth, Lord, for the times in my own life, Lord, where I've had to count the cost time and time again, Lord, and how hard and how heavy it is, O God, to be willing to give you everything, including family, Lord, including possessions, jobs, friends, whatever it may be, Lord, because it is all worth it for your sake. Lord, so I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people here this morning, Lord. Pray that they will lift up their eyes to you, O God, this day, even in this time of prayer, Lord, that their hearts may be, as they bow before you, Lord, that they would just truly call upon you, Lord, for the comfort, for the strength that is needed, O God. We need you. We need all of you, O God, this day. Lord, and I pray that we would die to ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would truly take up our cross daily, O God. Daily. Lord, we want to look more like you, Lord. We want to be conformed more into your image, O God. So I pray that you would do whatever it takes, Lord, in our lives, Lord, as we just read this story of this husband and wife who laid down their life for you, O God. 3 weeks of being married and they had their whole lives ahead of them, many people would say. But it is a gift to be called home early to you, O God. So, Lord, I pray that we may not just hear these things and they may go in one ear and out the other, O God. I pray that even as we sit here, Lord, let our hearts, let it stir within us, O God. Lord, I don't want to run from these things, Lord. I don't want to teach and preach these things, Lord, and not be true in my own life, Lord. So do whatever it takes, Lord. As you are already doing, Lord. All the things that you are doing in the lives of all your saints here, even today, even the lives of the people that you are calling here today, Lord. You're saying, surrender all. Come to me. You are crying out, O God. I pray, Lord, that they would forsake all that they are and forsake everything that they have, O God, and you will make it all right. Help us to consider the cross. Help us to consider the things that we have to count, Lord. Help us to consider these things, Lord, as a gift. And I pray that our attitudes and our lives would reflect that they're a gift. that when we come together in this place, even this Sunday, oh God, here as we sit here, that we may come along one another even after this sermon, Lord. Some of us know exactly what people are going through, Lord, and yet we forsake it. We look for somebody else to do it. Lord, but I pray that you would convict the hearts of those here, Lord, that you've already laid it on their hearts, Lord, that they may come and encourage somebody today, oh God. Whether it be family or somebody new, whoever it may be, Lord, be with us as we go on about our days, Lord. May this just not leave us, oh God. We thank you that even as I plead, Lord, for these people here, Lord, I know that your word, Lord, your word has power in itself alone, for the gospel alone is the power that you have to save a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful child. And your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces, oh God, alone. Lord, I praise you and we thank you this day, Lord. We thank you for what you've created in this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Christ to die for our sins, that we may be able to know you, and that you raised him up, Lord, on the third day, and that he sits at your right hand even now, Lord. And as you are in this place even now, Lord, searching the hearts of every person that sit here today, may we run no more, oh God, but may we submit to your authority. Lord, we praise you. We honor you, Lord. All glory goes to you, O God. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.